The verse that we led with this morning, John 12:24, has some applications in it that we're all aware of. And there's a physical application of it that not close enough. Is that better? How's that? In John 12:24, Christ is talking about his future death and the cost that he's going to have to pay. And if you read the context, he's talking to his disciples there. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But he dies, it produces much grain." We know in a physical sense, in our lives that we have on a daily basis, that nothing of value is without a cost. You know, we can look at the lives that we have on a daily basis, and we recognize that if we want something, we usually have to work for it. Rarely do we ever get anything that's of great value that is a free gift. If you want a garden, you're going to have to get out and dig the soil. You're going to have to, around here, you're going to have to add something to it. And plant it, you're going to have to weed it, you're going to have to do all of those things necessary to come up with that garden that you're looking for. It's not without a free cost. It has, if it's something of value, then you are going to have to work for it. I'm sure that you've been like me. You'll pick up the phone when it rings and you get a recorded message that says, "Hey, you have won a free trip to the Caribbean islands." And what's the first thing we do? Well, I hang up. I don't listen to the rest of the conversation because I know there ain't no free lunch. And so whatever it is that they're selling or doing is not going to have value to me, because I know that you're not going to win a trip to the Caribbean islands without some kind of cost. Dave Ramsey has a comment that he makes that I think is, when we're talking about our physical lives, he says, "Live today like no one else so you can live like no one else." And the point that he's making is, do the things today that will make it so that you can live like no one else in the future. Now, he's particularly talking about budgeting and how you're spending your money, which is something I recommend that you listen to some of the things that he tells us. We look at school, we look at our jobs, and if you want to be successful in those things, you have to spend some effort. You got to spend some time and some effort in accomplishing that goal. You know, if you want to graduate from college, you start taking those courses that's necessary. You keep your eye on what is happening at school. You look at those. You take the courses that will lead to you being able to graduate. You know, if you plan a trip, if you want to go to take a trip, there's a lot of planning, a lot of work that has to be done before you can do that. Those are the physical things. There's a cost spiritually as well, and we can make that application of this verse that we've just read. That there is a spiritual cost. We have God's grace that's been given to us, and we're going to get into that in a moment, but there is a cost that we have spiritually, and that's what Christ is talking about in verse 24. His goal, and I think we recognize his goal as being that to come, that death on the cross for our salvation, for our relationship, and that is his goal. But he is telling us here that in this verse and in the context that he's talking to his apostles, that he's going to have to die first, and that there is a cost that he has to pay. But because of that cost, there will be great benefits. And Christ sees that benefits, and we can recognize and look at his life throughout the Gospels and see that his goal was aiming for that time that he came to Jerusalem and that he died for our sins. But he gave that cost. He paid that cost. He's talking about for us and making the application to us is that relationship that we want to have with our Father is not without cost. It's not going to come free. You know, when you can look we talk about there ain't no free lunch. Well, there ain't no free lunch when it comes to your salvation and your relationship with God either. That's something that we need to seriously think about, that there is a responsibility for each one of us in that relationship if you want that relationship on a spiritual basis with God. You can look at the history of the Old Testament, and you see all of the events that occurred in throughout the judges, throughout the time that after they left Egypt, and how, you know, you can just think about the blessings that God had promised them, how many of those blessings there were, and at the same time, they didn't want to pay the cost. They didn't want to do what God told them to do. God had made all of these promises of their land, of the relationship that they would have, of the very animals that they would try to breed. And he gave many, many promises that God gave to these people. And he said, all you have to do is obey. And they did not want to pay the cost to get the benefit. They didn't look at the benefit, at the cost, as being something that they needed to do to get that benefit. They wanted it free. Let me find the verse here. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Christ himself tells us that there is a cost. In Matthew 11, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Let's look at that. Christ is speaking now. He says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the promise. I mean, there's something that he says that you can get. He says, I will give you rest. You could talk about and look at what he's talking about when he's talking about this rest. But it's that relationship with Christ, with God. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There he repeats that again, that the benefit of what he's saying here is rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is saying here that if you want that rest, there ain't no free lunch. He's saying there is a yoke, there is a burden. Now he says it's easy, he says it's light. But think about that oxen that's pulling that wagon. I mean, that oxen is wearing that yoke and pulling that wagon. So Christ is saying there is effort that you're going to have to do. He says it twice. You know, if you're heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Christ is saying, if you want this rest and you set your goal, set your eye on that relationship with Christ, you can have that relationship, but there is a burden. There is a yoke, there is a burden that you're going to have to bear. But he does go on and he says, it's light. It's light because we want that relationship. We're seeing the goal. We're going to get into more of that in a minute when we look at the Apostle Paul. God doesn't want part of us. You know, that's part of the commitment that we make to God. It's part of the yoke that Christ is talking about here that he's bearing. He doesn't want us just on Sunday morning. He doesn't want us just part-time. He wants our hearts. He wants all of us. And that's the commitment that we make. That's part of the load that we are going to have to bear. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and look at his life and the comments that he makes here. Now, Philippians is not the last book that Paul writes, but it's one of the books that is written while he is in prison in Rome. So he is in not good straits. He's not in the best position at all. But let's look at what he says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. He says, I know this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was in prison. You know, it wasn't a nice prison. You know, I mean, the Roman government didn't have fancy hotels for their prisoners. Paul was in prison. But you can see by his attitude here, he wasn't too concerned about being in prison. You know, you read his history and how successful he was in teaching the gospel even while he was in prison. The guards knew that Paul was different. There was something different about him because he wasn't concerned about being in prison. He was more concerned with pleasing Christ than he was in being in chains. There was a huge physical cost to Paul in his entire life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, we get a real picture of the kind of difficulties that the Apostle Paul had. Verse 23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Now, what I'm pointing out with these verses, is the cost that Paul had to spend, the cost that he did have in trying to accomplish the goals that he was after. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was shipwrecked. 3 times stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. The Apostle Paul paid a cost for the decision that he made to follow God. You know, Christ appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus, and he said, I've chosen you to be a spokesperson to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I'll do it. He says, I want that. He said, you've talked to me, I will do it. But this is the price that Paul paid for that. You know, his life wasn't much fun when it came to thinking about the difficulties that Paul had. But what was Paul's attitude toward that? You know, you look back at Philippians, and you get a real picture of what Paul looked at. Let me get Philippians again. Okay, in chapter, let's look at chapter 3. He says then that he wants to know God in verse 10. And the power, he says that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The reason Paul could withstand all of those difficulties that he faced is because he kept his eye on this goal. He, as he says in Philippians, he knew he wanted to know Christ. He wants to have that relationship with Christ. He constantly put Christ first in his life. He wants to. He kept his eye on that goal. To him, there was nothing more important than gaining Christ. And to him, the life that he led on this earth, as difficult as it was, wasn't anything compared to the prize that he was searching for, and the prize that he knew was his if he could live that life. Another reason that Paul could withstand all of these trials and problems and physical difficulties that he had is because he did not look at this earth, at this country that he was walking around in. He didn't look at it as his home. He looked at it as a training ground, as something that he had to just get through to reach the goal. Just like we were talking about, you know, if you want something, you make the plans for it, you pay the cost. And Paul was looking at the goal. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everything in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He knew that he had a goal. He had something, but he tells us again all of those difficulties that Paul had. In Ephesians 2:19, we're told Paul there uses the idea that he is not, Ephesians 2:19, that he's not a citizen of this world, or he is a citizen in heaven. Ephesians 2:19, turn the page. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul's goal was to spend eternity with God. And he recognized that this was not something that this life here on this earth was not the same as the benefit and the value that he was going to have in the future. And he keeps pressing for that goal that's in Christ. And, he tells us the things that we have to do, the work that we have to do. He tells us that we need to have our conduct of our life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we're all striving together with one mind. That's Philippians 1:27, that the work is required. He says, don't be a hypocrite. You can't please God in words only. You must have deeds. you know, that we must, as the old saying was, you must walk the walk and not just talk the talk. You know, we need to recognize that we have that responsibility. Where to Philippians 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Efforts required. James 2:17 and 20, James there tells us that faith without works is dead. You know, we might say we believe in Christ. We believe and we have that faith. But James is telling us that we've got something we have to do. We have to practice Christianity. We've got to put it into practice in our life. Second Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show yourself approved of God. Romans 12:1, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything that we look at was a recognition by Paul that there was, you know, a work that he had to do. He's telling us that there's a work we have to do, that if we're looking for that goal, that we have that responsibility to put it into practice in our life. I'm not trying to downplay the idea of grace in our relationship with God. I think grace is extremely important. That grace is that God looking at us, recognizing that we cannot accomplish it without Him, that we need His grace offered to us. You know, that grace started with the very death of Christ on that cross. You know, without that grace that He came to this earth and loved us enough to die, we wouldn't have that opportunity to have that relationship. God loved us to the point that He was willing to die. And you know, that He was looking at that because He wants that relationship with us, and yet He was willing to pay that price. He paid that price for us. And that's the beginning of the grace that we have with God. But our grace obviously goes on beyond that. We are told, in Philippians, Paul tells us that we have, each of us in our relationship with God is at a different level, and that we need to continue to grow. And that's where God's grace is going to come in. I may make a mistake. I may do something that violates God's principles and His laws. And God's given me the opportunity to take care of that and to get back into that relationship with God. And that's grace. One of the things that you want to keep in mind whenever you're studying and thinking about grace is Hebrews chapter, let me get over here and get it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Let's start with verse 12. Therefore, strengthening the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There's the cost again. You know, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently. Now, this is the verse that I want us, you know, you need to recognize and to keep in the back of your mind when you're thinking about the grace that God extends to us. Because Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, tells us in verse 15, he says, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. He's telling us that we can lose the grace of God. And it is our responsibility, as he says here, to pursue peace, to pursue that relationship with God, to be diligent in our efforts to work toward that goal and to see that relationship. In Romans, probably the greatest book on grace, but you get, you know, Paul talks about grace throughout the first at least 11 chapters, and he emphasizes how important this grace is and the relationship that we have with God is because of this grace. And no one could keep the old law without sin, and that the grace of God is what's now available to us. But I have a challenge for you. Go back and read Romans and see how often he brings up the idea of grace. In practically every chapter, he talks about the grace that God has offered to us. But every chapter also says there's a responsibility. You know, Paul makes the way he presents his lessons. He gives you a promise that this is God, but here is your responsibility. Now, grace is not without responsibility. That's the cost that we have to pay. If we want God's grace, we've got to exercise that responsibility. And that comes down to the idea that we need to diligently search to be approved of God. Paul's goal was that he was going to have a home in heaven with his Savior, and nothing was going to stand in his way. And that needs to be our thought. You know, where do we want? How do we want to look at that goal? Is that something we truly want? Do we want it bad enough that, like Paul, nothing is going to stand in our way? And that's and there's where you can say that the grace of God really comes into play. You know, you do your best, and Paul will, and God's grace will make the difference. You know, God gives us this standard that is so high that none of us can truly meet it like Jesus Christ did. I mean, Christ was the only one that could live on this earth and did not sin. But God puts that standard up there, and he says, aim for it. You know, climb that ladder and get as high to that, close to that standard as you can possibly get with every effort of your life, and I'll make up the difference. That's what he tells us. That's what grace is. To me, that's something that's extremely valuable to us, but it does not eliminate responsibility of each one of us. I have to make that effort to do that with to live my life to fill that story. There was a story I read one time about the first lady that swam the English Channel. Her first effort that she made, she began swimming. It wasn't a pretty day. There was fog. There was the seas were a little rougher. But she didn't make it that first try. She came within a few miles of the other coast, but she didn't make it. They had to take her and put her back in the boat. When she was asked why she didn't make it, she said, "I could not see the land. The fog had stopped her from being able to see her goal." A week or so later, it was a beautiful day, and she swam it with no difficulty at all because she could see the goal. And that's what we need to keep in our mind, is we need to see the goal. We need to make that a part of our heart, that we want that relationship. We want that. And it's going to take everything that we have to accomplish that. In Malachi chapter 1, We have a comment made under the old law that just fits right into what we're talking about here. This is the prophet Malachi, and he is, my book doesn't open to Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, let's begin reading in verse 8. There we go, over here. "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. The point Malachi is making here is that the Jew was given the responsibility of offering the best of the flock as a sacrifice. Those that Malachi is talking to here didn't want to pay that cost. They didn't want to give the best of their flock as a sacrifice. They wanted to give the sick, the lame, those that were not acceptable to God, and that's what they wanted to offer. They didn't want to pay the cost. And you look at the entire history of the Jewish nation under the old law, and that's constantly repeated, that they did not want to keep the law. They did not want to pay the price. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this is now the priest. And it says, "Oh, now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart." The priests were offering these animals that were diseased and were lame. They were participating in the same thing that person that offered the sacrifice. They were not willing to pay the cost either. And that's the point that we're trying to make this morning. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice. We're to have, to offer that sacrifice. Now, if you are not living that life that God wants you to live, if we're not truly exercising and with our eyes on that goal and living that life, is our sacrifice acceptable to God? And that's something we need to think about as well. We can ask, are we paying the cost? In Isaiah, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, it says, "I will not offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." Now, this was an example of the opposite of what we've been talking about. Here was a case where the sacrifice was given, but I believe it was Abraham would not accept it because it was a free gift. It wasn't a sacrifice to him. It was something that somebody else gave him to offer as a sacrifice. And Abraham says, "I won't offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing." You know, our relationship with God does cost each one of us. And we need to think about that. We need to recognize that. But never forget the goal. Never forget that opportunity that we're going to have to spend eternity in heaven. We talked about God's cost, Christ's cost of dying on the cross. And without that cost, we wouldn't have that relationship with Christ. And when you think about it, our relationship with God starts with baptism. Our relationship with God is just like those in Acts chapter 2. What do I have to do to get right with God? And Peter answers them, repent and be baptized. That's the first cost that these guys that Peter is talking to had to pay. That's the first cost that we have to pay if we want that relationship with God. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that the first cost that we pay is putting to death that old man of sin. That's, changing our life. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make, is that our relationship with God begins when we have that baptism. And before that, we've got one life. And after baptism, we have some other reason to live. The life that we have then with Christ. The question you have to ask is, have we paid that initial cost? And you know, most of us in this room have. And we've made that decision to start that life that we're going to live to please God, and that cost that we're willing to pay. And that's what we all need to recognize, that there is a cost, that it is my responsibility to see that cost and to keep my eye on the goal and look for that relationship with God and to live that life in a way that's acceptable to God. So if there's a need before the congregation, let's stand and sing. Kent?
Jesus the Lord, may His glorious sign send us to sing.